We have been, we just started about a week ago, a new quarter, and I have had the privilege of teaching the junior high and high school class, which is actually being joined by the parents of the junior high and high school students. I've never been in a class quite like this before, but it's been really good. I think the kids have enjoyed it. I know I have enjoyed it as a parent, one of our high school students. And we're going through a survey of the Bible right now, and we're studying 1 Samuel. And one of the stories we looked at on Wednesday night was the story of Abigail. And such a wonderful story with so many lessons we can learn from it. We didn't have very much time in a survey class to explore everything that can be learned, so I thought I would do my lesson this morning at 9 o'clock on Abigail. Actually, we're looking at two characters today. In the 10:30 service, we're going to look at Barnabas. And these two people, Abigail and Barnabas, are just two of many examples that we have in Scripture of what an ideal man should look like and what an ideal woman should look like. I think in every way, Abigail exemplifies the kind of woman that a godly woman would want to be, and Barnabas, what a godly man should want to be. So looking forward to going through these two lessons with you. If you haven't already turned there in the lesson sheet, 1 Samuel 25 is we're going to be reading here in just a moment. Let me give you the context of what's going on here. 1 Samuel 16, David is appointed as the next king. Saul has been rejected. God told Samuel that I'm going to look after a man, or I'm going to look for a man who is after my own heart. And that was David. And then in chapter 17, he kills Goliath, the giant. The women start singing his praises. Saul has killed his thousands, they sang, but David his 10,000s. This provokes Saul to jealousy, who then makes David a fugitive in his own country. And that's where we are when we come to chapter 25. One more thing before we read chapter 25. We read about this band of men that are following David around. And back in chapter 22, they were described as everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul. I think the New King James has another D word there. But this 3D army of people who were just really the losers, people who didn't have anything to live for, people who had been rejected by society, people who were in desperate situations, they come and follow David. And it starts out as being 400 men, quickly grows in chapter 23 and verse 13 to 600 men. And here is David with his 600 when we come to chapter 25. And so let's begin reading verse 1 through 8. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now, your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." And so this was a request that David made of Nabal. David is with these men, a lot of men, 600 men, that's a lot of mouths to feed. And they've been doing kind of a service, you might say. This is at a time when there's a lot, well, it's not just unique to this time in history, but there's always threats to wealthy men like Nabal of people coming in and stealing sheep or things like that. And David and his men have kind of served as a informal security force, protecting all that he has. And David makes the appeal for help from Nabal on the basis that this is kind of a payment for services rendered. It's only right that you should share in what you have with us because we've been doing this service for you. But we're introduced to the main characters here. David, we know who he is. We're introduced to Nabal and Abigail. Abigail described first as a woman who is discerning, your translation may say intelligent, and beautiful. Back when I was dating as a young man, this is what we called the complete package, right? You know, you might find some young ladies who were intelligent, but they weren't the loveliest to look at. You might have others that are real pretty, but, you know, didn't have all that much intelligence. Well, Abigail had both, right? But she's married to a man who is described as being harsh and badly behaved. We don't know the story of Nabal, why he became such a bitter person. His name, by the way, Nabal, meant a fool. I don't know if his parents saw something when he was born, you know, to suggest that this is going to be his way in life. Maybe he just lived up to his name or down to his name. But he was a very wealthy man. And sometimes wealth, well, a lot of times wealth and power make someone prideful. But it does make you wonder, what did Abigail see in him? You say, certainly she could have done better. You've seen that before, right? Where you see a couple that they don't seem exactly matched. And you wonder, how in the world did he convince her? Or the other way around, how in the world did she convince him? But that's the situation that she's in. And who knows what her life has been like up to this time, being married to a fool. But certainly we have seen situations like this before. Well, the next scene, we see the response of Nabal to David's request. Let's read in verse 9. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David. And then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who have come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. Now, what's going on here? I would suggest that it's not that Nabal didn't know who David was. His wife, Abigail, obviously did. We'll see from her appeal to David later. David was quite famous, far and wide. Even the Philistines were aware of the songs that the women of Judah were singing in his praises. When he asked the question, who is David and who is this son of Jesse? And by the way, he's not introduced to him as David, the son of Jesse. I think what he's saying is, who is he to me? Why should I be concerned about this David? And you kind of get the idea that he knows what's going on here, because he goes on and says, there are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Who is David's master? And it may be that he's not even referring to David alone, but he may be referring to David's men. saying to the 400 or the 600 men who are following David, I know that these men have broken away from their masters. These are men who won't pay their debts, who won't do what is the right thing. You know, all of you have a past. All of you have a history. Why should I be concerned about you? And I just want you to stop and think for a moment. Nabal kind of has a point on some level. I'm not saying he's right. He's certainly wrong. Have you ever been approached by someone before asking for something you didn't feel like they exactly deserved what they're asking? Why should I give them my money that I've worked for, my possessions, my stuff? This isn't right. On a certain level, we can kind of relate to Nabal. But David didn't appreciate this at all. And this is not a very good look for David, is it? David feels disrespected here. And he's about to shed blood because of ego. But then the scene turns to Abigail. Verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this, and consider what you should do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Now that servant's message to Abigail speaks volumes, does it not? Both about Nabal and about her. Why is the servant not going to Nabal? He's the master of the house. He's the one that has offended David and is the reason why all this is about to happen. Why is he going to Abigail? Have you ever known a situation like this where when a problem happens at work, you don't go to the boss? You don't go to the chief manager because you know that they're a fool. And you know that if you go to them, things are not going to get better. They're only going to get worse. And so you go to the one that everybody goes to when there's a problem. You go to the one who has earned the respect of others because they're, as the King James says in James 3, easy to be entreated. Do you know people like that? They're very reasonable. They're very careful in what they say and in how they respond. And so they're the ones that you go to. I don't think this was the first time that one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail, because she was the wise and discerning one. She was the one that everybody trusted. Nabal, on the other hand, you can't even talk to him, because, as the servant said, he is a worthless man. You feel sorry for these servants, not just Abigail, don't you, for what they've had to put up with for so many years. Well, now we come to the heart of the story. In verse 18, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 steeds of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisin and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys." And I shared with the girls in class on Wednesday night, the best way you can make peace is just make dinner. You know, it speaks louder than words. Verse 19, "And she said to her young men, 'Go on before me. Behold, I come after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and much more, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all that all who belong to him. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please, let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling." That may be a reference to his sling with Goliath. Verse 30, "And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. When the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." Isn't that beautiful? It kind of stands out as this bright, shining light in the midst of all this darkness. In the midst of all this testosterone and ego and men clanging shields and swords and saying, "We're going to go fight because I've been disrespected." Here is this meek and quiet spirit which shines through all of that. Six times she refers to herself as David's servant, or your translation say maidservant. 14 times she refers to David as Lord. Such humility, such meekness. And you know what this is? You know who this sounds like? The very first words out of her mouth, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt." Who does that sound like? And then verse 28, "Please forgive the trespass of your servant." What did she do? She didn't do anything. And yet she's saying, "Forgive me. On me, me alone, be the guilt." Who does that sound like to you? Yeah, she's a type of Christ, is she not? You know, if I had been Abigail, I'm not sure this would have been my response. I'm not sure if I were Abigail and I heard that my husband, who I've had to suffer with for many years, and maybe even dreamed of the day when I would be done with him. If upon hearing that somebody wants to kill my husband and I'm not involved, I'd be tempted to just stand back and let him do it. The Lord works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? I've seen this before, unfortunately. I can't divorce him. I can't divorce her. But as soon as they cheat on me, and secretly, though this is not said out loud, we're going to make their lives just as miserable as possible, hoping that they will. That's not godly, is it? That's not Christ-like. You see, Abigail is more than just beautiful. And I would suggest that she's more than just a very wise, discerning person. This is someone who is godly. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 3 with me. Just a real brief application. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see respectful and pure conduct. And you say, David, this doesn't have anything to do with Abigail because Abigail didn't win over her husband. Her husband dies at the end of the story. He dies a fool. He's not changed at all by her meek and quiet spirit. Let me say two things about that. Number one, he says they may be won. Peter's not guaranteeing that that will happen. He's saying they may be won without a word by their conduct. But the most important thing we need to see in this passage is the very first word. He says, likewise, wives. Likewise, wives. What is he connecting this to? Well, he's connecting it to what he just said about Jesus, who suffered for you, leaving an example that you might follow in his steps. Verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself, and does this sound like Abigail? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He didn't suffer for his own sins. He took our sins on himself, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, likewise, wives. Abigail shows us an example of how we should respond when we are unjustly and unfairly treated. She takes on the sins of her husband freely and gladly, not just to save her husband, she's trying to save everyone. David's not just going to kill Nabal, David's going to kill everybody. That's why the servant comes and appeals for Nabal. The servant's not just trying to save Nabal, he's trying to save himself. But Abigail's ready to take the blow, and she says, on me. Me alone be the guilt. Would to God that we all had that attitude. And instead of listening to the voices of the world, saying, just get rid of them. You don't have to live with that. You don't have to put up with that. You be independent. You go live on your own. You'll be better without them. Instead, to put on the character of Christ, as Abigail did. Well, how does this story end? Verse 32, then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. By the way, chapter 24 and chapter 26, we see David refusing to work salvation with his own hand, with Saul. Verse 34, for as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife, When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, and this is so beautiful, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. I want to tell you about two women. Two women that I have tremendous respect for. Both of them are members at Embry Hills. And both of them have had very difficult lives in some ways. One married to a husband for many years who, in spite of her godly example, and when I think of the 1 Peter 3 type woman, I think of her, and I'm not the only one. In fact, she's one of those women that when you look at 1 Peter 3 and you think of her, you think, well, why not? Why wouldn't he, given her beautiful character? Well, he was recently baptized, and I got to see him when we went back to Atlanta a couple weeks ago. A beautiful thing, after so many years. The other woman married to an atheist, whom we studied with for many, many years. And it appeared that he was never going to overcome the problems that he had in his faith. But he too became a Christian just very recently. I share these stories with you just to highlight the power of an example like Abigail. But not to give you false hope. To those who are not yet married, I would encourage you to think very hard about who you consider for marriage. And don't just marry someone because he or she says that they're a Christian. But let me say this. Abigail never did see her husband repent. But Abigail was rewarded for the life that she lived and the character she demonstrated. Because in the end, do you know who she married? She married David, who is a type of Christ. And back in 1 Peter 3, where it says, you may win your husband by your beautiful conduct, it also says that when you put on that meek and quiet spirit, that is very precious in the sight of God, in the sight of the Lord. And so even if your husband or your wife, depending on your situation, never gets it, understand that the true David, your Lord, sees what you do, and he respects it and admires it. And he is and will be your true husband in the end. And so trust in God. Do what's right. Follow the example of Abigail. And show the meekness that she showed. And grace that is undeserved. And your Lord, your true husband, will see that and admire it. Will you bow with me, please? Great God and Father, we thank you for Abigail, for her example, for her character, her beauty that is so much more than the physical appearance that she had. And Father, we thank you for godly men and women who either in marriage or in other situations where they have to put up with people like Nabal, continue to shine their light, and their light shines even brighter. The servants recognizing this character and responding to it and respecting it. And so many other people in the world seeing it and admiring it. Help us not to think worldly thoughts or be influenced by worldly attitudes or dispositions, but help us to follow the example of our Lord, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Father, help us to love, help us to forgive, help us to bear burdens and to suffer injustice so that we might show love, that we might show compassion, and might lead others unto you. And thank you, Father, for the hope that no matter what happens in this life and whatever the consequences of our behavior are, that you see and that you respect our character, and that one day we'll be joined to our true husband and be with him forever. Father, bless our classes as we depart to them. Bless all of us who are teaching, and bless all of us as students, that we might learn from your will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.